To the Bible and hear more about this very topic. We're focusing specifically on hospitality. And yet Romans 12 speaks about all sorts of things related to the Christian life. Just as a reminder, the book of Romans is fascinating in that it has very, very, very few commands in chapters 1 through 11. And even the commands that you can find in Romans 6, for instance, have to do with just recognizing who you are in Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, go do this, go do this, go do this, but recognize who you are. Reckon that you are dead in Christ and raised with him. That's the sort of command you come across in the very few commands that occur in Romans 1 through 11. Then you get to Romans 12 through 16, and it is command after command after command after command. And that really is a metaphor or a demonstration of the Christian life itself. The Lord spends chapter after chapter after chapter saying, you're not going to save yourself. You can't deliver yourself from your own sins. You need union with Jesus Christ. Your identity needs to be with Christ in God. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. 11 chapters is well worth it to spend explaining all of the ins and outs of that. But once you've come to that and you can say, I'm saved by grace through faith, not of my own doing, then you see that you've been saved for good works. And Romans 12 through 16, with many other chapters in Scripture, provide a window into what that life of good works or obedience or obeying God's commands or loving your neighbor or however you might want to say it, what that looks like. So keep that in mind as we read. We're going to actually read verses 10 to 18 of Romans chapter 12, and our text is verse 13, having to do with hospitality. Hear now the reading of God's word. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, seeking hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Let's take just one more moment for prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Even knowing your grace and how the point of that is worked out in chapter after chapter of Romans, we are confronted with the weightiness of your law, that it is so very easy for us to fall short of your glory, but that your grace is sufficient. So remind us of this even as we turn to consider how we ought to live as new creation in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. And preaching a sermon where the text is really two words, seek hospitality. The danger, as you may have gathered from reading books on the topic, is to come across something like this. Next week, everybody should invite everybody else over for Easter. And then the next day, you should have all of your neighbors over. Do this sort of thing until you're exhausted and worn out. Welcome to the Christian life. I don't want to do that, and in focusing on two words, it would be sort of easy to do that, especially as it's printed in the translation of the Bible we use, practicing or practice hospitality. But what's fascinating is if you just slow down and think about those two words, it unlocks all sorts of great practical advice that will deliver you from over exuberance, a track to burnout, perhaps even to a young death. There is so much opportunity when it comes to something like hospitality. Much more needs to be taken into consideration. But what's fascinating is that the words the Apostle Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 12, verse 13, when he says those two words, seek hospitality, actually anticipate all of the objections, all of the difficulties, the challenges that we should get into in considering this. So first of all, just the word seek. You really can't see the word seek or hear the word seek without thinking of the children's game. Hide and go seek, right? So children, hide and go seek has a lot to do with this. If you think about what goes into that game, when you tell children to count to 20 or whatever it is and then go seek, you are calling them to be creative. Certainly to run about and look everywhere, but to think, to consider their own circumstances, even to reflect on their own lives up to that point, insofar as it has taught them where a good hiding space might be. It's a creative effort of pursuit in the game hide and go seek. The other thing we ought to consider, and you children may have been onto this as well, that you can't spell hospitality without the word hospital. And that's fascinating because the sort of hospitality that goes on in a hospital is not what we conventionally think of as hospitality. It's very different from having somebody over for dinner or to watch the game. It can often include incisions, pinpricks, transfusions, all sorts of unpleasant things, and yet it's named after hospitality. It comes from the idea of hospitality. And perhaps free from some of those associations, the word hotel is just a contracted word. It's just hospital contracted a bit. And once again, it is not what you think of. It's not having somebody over for dinner. It's staying at a place. So these thoughts, just focusing on the word seek and then on the word hospitality, they open up for us a way to access what we're called to do here that becomes wise and helpful and within our grasp. So let's do that. We'll first look at the word hospitality and then at the command, seek hospitality or pursue hospitality. It's translated practice in our translation, but seek or pursue I think is even better. So let's begin, though, by looking at hospitality. We've mentioned hotels and hospitals, but think about these definitions. The business of providing food, drink, and accommodations for customers of restaurants, bars, and hotels. Or this, food and drink and entertainment provided by a company for business associates. That is also hospitality. Then, of course, what we think of so quickly, the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. But the reason I'm calling you to think in those different terms is just to start broadening this from hospitality as just having somebody over on a Friday night or whatever the case might be. Let's broaden that to the extent that it begins to overcome fears and objections and hesitations that we have. Because it's just so easy. What am I supposed to invite everybody over? I'm supposed to love my neighbor? Am I supposed to have them all in my house? What if they do something wrong? What if they make me sick? What if they steal something? Whatever the case might be, there's reason for caution. And there really is. And you shouldn't just ignore that. It shouldn't just be like, well, called to be hospitable. Who cares about the safety of my children? No. We're called to be human in all of these different spheres. Wise. We're supposed to pay attention to some extent to our instincts, to our hunches, to our guts. We need our homes to be safe places for our wives and our children. So a way of overcoming some of these objections and fears is, as I've said, just broadening the definition of hospitality. If it's too much of an ask for you to do it in your own home, think in terms of doing it somewhere else. Maybe even this church building, for whatever reason, as we do on various Sundays. If it's too much to be involved personally, think in terms of something else that you might do, like a gift card that you could send in the mail, and you know, don't even have to be with somebody face to face. And start thinking about that in terms of hospitality. I understand that we're broadening here, and maybe at some point it's beyond the idea of hospitality specifically, but interestingly, the scripture has so much to say about this sort of creative seeking, this creative pursuit, being creative in hospitality. So I'd suggest this. Broaden hospitality until it's very close to the ideas of friendliness and generosity. And the gift card is an example of that. If you're generous enough to buy somebody a gift card and send it to them in the mail, that's probably, more precisely speaking, that's probably generosity. But it's hospitality. You're providing a meal. You're giving them the ability to eat of your provision. In a sense, you're setting a table for them. So think of hospitality broadened so that it's at least brushing up against generosity and just basic friendliness. And then hear what Scripture has to say. Jesus, Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And I admit that as a Presbyterian pastor, it's very hard to read this verse about one of the little ones being a disciple according to Jesus and not turn this into another sermon on baptism. But think about what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying have everybody over on Friday night. He's not saying that. That's a perfectly wonderful, great thing to do. But just a cup of cold water to a child is something rewarded and not forgotten by God in heaven. That's something you could do today. You could look at kids running around and realize their hot faces and that they might be parched and just go get a pitcher of water from the kitchen and give them a cup of cold water. And that would be hospitality. And that would be obedience. That would be creative hospitality, pursuing hospitality, seeking hospitality. We read this passage in Matthew 25 and just sort of jump to the verse about judgment, and we forget some of the beautiful and sensitive nuance that is in what Jesus Christ says here. That's Matthew 25. I'll read verses 34 through 40. This is where Jesus says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? When did you need clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I say to you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, visiting a prison, if you've ever done that, is about as far from having somebody into your home to watch a game on a Friday night as you can imagine. All levels of security you got to go through. You can't bring them a warm meal. They won't let that through the security checks. The best you can usually do is buy something stale from the vending machine. But that's hospitality. That's setting a table in the presence of enemies for somebody that you love. And Jesus is saying that won't be forgotten. And it's so beautiful. I love what he says here, that you know, the saint in the situation, the one from the right coming in to the blessing of the Father. When did I do this? When did I do this? When did I do this? And I think it's appropriate to say you're probably a little bit more hospitable than you even know. You probably have gone out of your way to give somebody a cup of cold water, to visit somebody in a hospital or even in a prison, to care for somebody, to make them a meal, to send them a gift card, to love them in some sort of a way. Just do more of that. Be creative, pursue, seek hospitality. Don't expect it to be so cookie cutter and simple as just having people over, although that certainly qualifies too. I don't want to be flippant, but, you know, setting a table in the presence of your enemies, that might be a tall order. That might be like for really, really greatly wonderful, hospitable people. After all, in Psalm 23, it's God himself who sets a table in the presence of enemies. Leave that as an aspiration for now, maybe. Don't let perfect be the enemy of the good. Maybe one day you'll be so hospitable you're able to set a table in the presence of enemies. But for now, just think about these things. A cup of cold water, a visit in a hospital or a prison, a gift card in the mail, hosting something here at the church, working with elders and deacons and pastors and saying, you know, here's all of my hang-ups, here's all of my objections, here's all the things that make me nervous, here's all the things that make my palms sweaty when it comes to interacting with people. I'm the introvert of all introverts. And let us work with you and say, hey, we have a building here and there's other options, and be creative about it. Be creative about how you seek hospitality. I love it in Luke chapter 16. That's where Jesus says, the children of this age are wiser than the children of light. And it's interesting because he's saying, you know, this world, it actually gets things right. We don't want to mimic the world order. We don't want to mimic their values. But where they're right, we should pay attention to that. At certain points, they're even wiser than other Christians. So as you hear these bits of advice, don't hear cliches, don't write it off as just platitudes, even though in some sense that's what they are. These are helpful proverbs, even though they're not written in the book of Proverbs. Walk before you run, and crawl before you walk. Don't look at somebody who's able to have 100 people into their living room and feed them all with hot food simultaneously. Don't look at that. Think about somebody here that you might even already have a relationship with. Have them over. Have them over at a time that works for you. Start paying attention to people's needs and thinking, how best can I do just something, maybe even a cup of cold water for that person? Walk before you run, crawl before you walk. Don't let perfect be the enemy of the good. We're never doing it perfectly. We're always falling very far short. And the greatest danger we could ever be in is, I won't do it unless I can do it perfectly, or I've done it and I've done it perfectly. Those are both errors we want to avoid. So do something. Look and start small. Keep it simple, stupid. I always have to remind that myself of that one. Kiss, keep it simple, stupid, don't boil the ocean. But do something. A glass of cold water, a gift card. Hospitality, creative, different ways in which it takes place. And seek it. That's the command. Pursue hospitality. Seek hospitality. Be creative in hospitality. Now I'm going to read something that I know some of you will not agree with, and that's okay. I think it would be helpful. And maybe there's others of you who will agree with it. This is from Paul Tripp. Invite the neighborhood kids to your house for a party. Invest in a big TV and the newest console. Invite the parents too and start natural conversations and relationships with them. Before going on, I know we can hear that and be like, I don't want a big TV in the middle of my home, and I certainly don't want the latest, greatest video game console. And if that's where you are, that's fine. That's not the way you should be creative in hospitality. You run your house a little bit different than that. That's your Christian liberty. It's completely fine. But you might hear that and say, boy, that takes a load off. I'll invest in a big TV and I don't have to carry the conversation the whole night. Creative. Pursue hospitality. If it makes your palm sweaty, go about it differently. Start small. Cups of water. That sort of thing. Maybe a TV, if that's what works. Know thyself. Right? That's wisdom that goes all the way back to Aristotle. Again, the children of this age are wiser than the children of light. Know who you are. Introvert? Okay, what does hospitality look like for an introvert? Extrovert? All right, what does that look like? What does it look like to be hospitable as an extroverted man without driving your wife absolutely crazy? Because she's probably not as extroverted as you are. And the reverse could be said as well. What does it look like to have busy seasons in life? What does it look like to be giving first priority to your spouse and your children? Ask all of these questions. Start thinking about them. There's a truth that I believe is accurate. I've never done any sort of study on it. But it goes something like this. Maybe you've heard it before. Most people put more effort into planning their next vacation than they ever do planning out their entire lives. That's a remarkable fact, and I think it's true. People are thinking about where they're going to go and the airfare, what they're going to do, the itinerary, the food they're going to eat, where they're going to stay, and they don't apply the same sort of energy to, you know, the whole of their life. Where am I gifted? Where am I weak? Where do I struggle? What makes me nervous? What do I really not enjoy? What do I really enjoy? And this idea, seeking hospitality, pursuing, being creative in hospitality, know yourself. Reflect on yourself. Speak to your spouse about yourself. Speak to your children about it. Speak to church officers. Speak to people you know are awesome at hospitality. I want to do just two things here. First is give you an example that I think shows something, and it's not, strictly speaking, it's not hospitality, I suppose, but it's creative, and it's such a phenomenal illustration of a person. If you enjoy poetry at all, you've probably come across Emily Dickinson. And what's so fascinating about her, she's regarded as one of the most important figures in American poetry. But she was very little known during her life. And she lived in isolation. She was thought of, rightly, as eccentric because she was so reluctant to greet guests. Later in her life, she hardly left her bedroom. So she's bringing this whole introvert thing to a whole nother level. She never married, and most of her friendships were based, here you go, entirely on correspondence. Someone so introverted, so shy, so introspective, so embarrassed that they don't even want to leave their bedroom. And she found this way to be hospitable. She could write. She could correspond. During her life, only 10 of her poems were published. Of 1,800 poems. You know, one of America's greatest poets. And she's known, I mean, if she just took it one step further and sort of cloistered herself in her bedroom and never even shared what she wrote with anybody, we wouldn't know about her. But she did this one thing that she could do well, and creative in how she was hospitable, carried on correspondence, had friendships, and after she dies, we learn she's one of America's greatest poets. Cups of cold water. letters, correspondence, friendliness, generosity, hospitality, concentric circles. Here's what's astonishing, though, to me. Think about Emily Dickinson and think like, oh, she had it tough. What about Jesus? When do you ever read about Jesus going back to his home? I mean, like, the house that he lives in. When do you ever read about Jesus in his apartment? You know they didn't have refrigerators back then. Like, we hear about the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and rightly realize that that is Jesus preparing a table in the presence of his enemies for his sheep, that he is satisfying them by stilled waters in green pastures, feeding them, restoring their souls. But he had to do that because he didn't have a fridge. He didn't have a building, a church building to work with. He didn't have a facility, and neither did his poor fishermen disciples. But he was pursuing creatively hospitality. Just listen to this. Jesus called, this is Matthew 15:32. This is actually feeding of the 4,000. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. A heart of compassion that results in creative hospitality. Yes, he's miraculous, but in so many ways he had no other options. You're not homeless. You can make use of this facility. You can use fridges to store food and to provide it when appropriate, or even buy gift cards if necessary. Jesus, feeding of the 4,000, glorious that the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four of the Gospels. Just a point in itself right there. Jesus, you turn the water into wine. It's not just feeding starving people, but according to Jesus, when the wine runs out at a wedding, the most hospitable thing that you might do is provide more wine. He did it. The best wine of the event. Anytime we're focused on a aspect of how we should live that involves obedience, we're just, even if we try to avoid it and nuance things and understand that we have reasons to object and even to be cautious and all that, we're just, in a sense, overwhelmed by how far short we fall. It's just glorious to me that in this we can see the perfection of Jesus Christ for us, each one of us, and see the perfect payment on the cross for where we've fallen short. Every reason to leave here guilt-free because of what Christ has done through the penalty he paid and the obedience he maintained, and every reason to say, oh Lord, make me more like Jesus. Jesus on the cross. There was never an instance where more creativity and hospitality was exercised. From the cross, obedient to the point of death meant seeking hospitality to the point of death. Looking on his beloved disciple and his dear mother, what does he say? Behold your mother. And to his beloved disciple, behold your son. What's the result of that? From that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Christ, hospitable to the point of death, even the death of the cross. A prisoner who seems to have been mocking him moments before realizes something of who he is. Looks to Jesus and says, remember me. Jesus responds, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And you know from another place in the Gospels that he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't true, I would have told you so." Jesus can't say, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," without also communicating through the testimony of his own word that he's interested in eternal hospitality, a place of a mansion in his Father's home forever and ever and ever. That's what it means to be remembered by Christ, to be accepted into paradise. Jesus Christ, obedient to the point of death, as he pays the penalty for our sin, washes away every reason for guilt in our own ways in which we fall short when it comes to being hospitable. We're forgiven. Even more, we're given his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience until death, even as it was expressed through hospitable action from the cross. Now, as those saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing, those who have bought without money, we look to Jesus Christ. We say, from the cross, naked and dying, he was hospitable. Lord, bless us to do the same. Grant it to us that we might be creative in hospitality, content to share a cup of cold water or a gift card or a correspondence or maybe a visit or an invite. Enable us to live out these good works that were set before us, even from the cross. To your glory we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.